Good afternoon, brethren. It's good to be here again. It's good to see you all. Just looking at a face I haven't seen for a while. Welcome, Miss Bev. You know, the time is going by so quickly. You never imagine if you, you know, just when you stop and think, and wow, since last one. February, last year, not even this year, but the year gone by. So life, you know, so life is. Today we're going to talk about the atonement, basically. Because we keep looking around, those of us who are in the faith, and we see, as I just mentioned, how the time is going by. And good time for introspection and to reflect on who we really are. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 24 tells us that all of us are flesh. We are like grass. And all its glory, like the flowers of the field, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. In Job 10, verse 8, it says, your hands fashioned and made me altogether. And would you destroy me? Remember now, you have made me as clay, and would you turn me into dust again? Daniel 12, verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, some to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Isaiah 25, 8. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all the faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Romans 8:11, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in us. As we are surrounded, and some may not see it this way, but because of the current pandemic that we are going through, we know at all times that we are faced with death, but we hear more of, you know, the case counts each day, and you know, people dying, and some may say, well, you know, people are dying all the time. That's true, but it takes on a little different face, a different face nowadays, because it's like a countdown you hear every day whether the case is going up and so on. But and on the other hand too, one of the things that we maybe some of us are overlooking, and I just heard, watch this week, a lady in tears, that she was supposed to do surgery for a very serious illness, and she can't get it done because the hospitals out in the West, one of them in Alberta, is overwhelmed with cases of COVID. So there's that other dimension to it where, you know, people are just, you can imagine you're in a situation where you need surgery and you can't get it done because there's no space in the hospital. So these are some of the fallouts going on all around us. And the bottom line is, brethren, is that we can think how really fragile we are, that we are really just grass. We are just like the flower. We are just going to wither and we are going to die. We have an appointment to die. But what comes after that, though? That's the big difference. What comes after that for us, the believers, the saints of God? Second Timothy 1:9 says, he who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. So it's not what we're doing, seeking favor from God, doing, you know, the usual things that people do when they say they worship God or seek God, whether they appear before him on his appointed times or they go to his feast and, you know, the usual. Not according to that. The calling is not based on that. It is based on his own purpose. And that's why we keep saying in the church to all the brethren that God calls us for a purpose. The purpose varies. Some of us have different roles, but you have a purpose in the church. And if you don't see that purpose yet, then that is something you really need to sort out in your life, because you're here for a purpose. So that is how God extends his grace, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So even from before we were conceived in the womb, God predestined to call us. He didn't predestine what's going to be the outcome, but he predestined to call us. So even before we were doing any works, so you can see why the works don't really matter here. So even before we were doing any good works in the church, God had already done already to call us. So we must not make the mistake that, you know, I'm doing this for God because, you know, the bottom line is God expects you to do it if he calls you. And that's how he calls you. So from before all eternity. But now has been revealed by the appearing of the Savior, the Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That is why one of these texts tells us we have to believe the gospel and what lies in it. That beyond all of this death, what we are seeing and hearing and experiencing with close people and so on, that there's something else beyond that. So we have established that humanity is grass. They're like vapor that vanishes away. But something else lies beyond that. Because Yahweh sent his own son to atone for our sins so we can obtain grace. That's how it comes about. That we can obtain grace. So next Thursday, we will have the Day of Atonement. So the fast begins next Wednesday evening at sunset to Thursday at sunset, when we will afflict our bodies in recognition of the atoning sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for the world. The word grace is used 155 times in the New Testament. So you know it's no ordinary word in the New Testament. And over 100 of them alone were in Paul's writings. Almost a fourth in the book of Romans. So if you want to talk here about faith, grace, you go to the book of Romans. It's mentioned at least 24 times in that book. So Romans 1:5 says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. So God is not discriminating and only calling a certain race of people or ethnic background or certain culture. No, all nations. And that is why the commission in Matthew 28 said the gospel must go out to all nations, and then the end shall come. So all nations will hear of this gospel message one way or the other. And then the end will come. So all nations have or can receive this gift of grace. But this gift would not have been possible without the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And you wonder, a really important milestone on the calendar of God's appointed time, that, you know, it's not something to be missed. Because how can we talk about grace without the atoning sacrifice? Romans 3:24 says, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation or conciliation by his blood to be received by faith. And this basically was to show God's righteousness, because, you know, we can't determine our own righteousness. We can't make ourselves righteous. That righteousness or that justification comes through that shed blood of Jesus Christ, not by our own works. And verse 18 says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness, just one act. So all of those sacrifices you see in the Old Testament with all the different kind of sacrifices that could never lead to justification. But one sacrifice, one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all humanity. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ. So we're coming through a very rough period. You know, you talk to some people and you just see how people are so, they're uncertain of what lies ahead. And we, even as a church, we know what lies ahead, but even our own gathering, because some are online listening, some are here. It was not like that all the time, at least maybe in some of the congregations to a certain degree, because they have online service. But for the most part, this is what we're going through. We're in such uncertain times. And who knows what lies ahead? Maybe next year, things don't change either. Because you hear different things happening, new strain. I just heard one yesterday. I didn't hear that one before. But it's hard to think, because last year at this time, I'm sure most of us were thinking, yes, we'll be able to go to the feast under normal circumstances this year. And look where we're at. Still uncertain. So we don't know what lies in terms of the conditions. But one thing we do know, and one thing we can fall back on at all times, is this atoning sacrifice that was made for us. So we cannot be the loser. We are born to be winners. So we just have to, you know, ride the tide, tread the water, the rough waters. We don't want to drown. One day something will give way, whether Jesus Christ, whether this leads to something else and catapult into other conditions or whatever the case may be. The thing is that Jesus Christ is still going to return to redeem us, to redeem us. How does his grace actually work in our lives? So first of all, we can establish it's a free gift. It's not something I can earn. It's not something that is determined by what I do or what I keep or what I observe or how many times I don't sin. Everybody sin. Everybody has sinned. All have sinned. So if somebody else tell you otherwise, they would have sinned at this very moment they tell you that. Because they would have been lying. So all have sinned. So you can't work for it. So as I was saying earlier, God did not grant it because of what we were doing in our lives previously. Some of us would have been living a fairly, I would say, good God-fearing life. And many people out there are living what we would call God-fearing life. You know that. There are some people who are not Christians that would put us to shame. There are some Buddhists. If you ever had the opportunity to sit and talk to them, you realize that they are in our eyes, well, wouldn't say God-fearing, but they live an honest, sincere life that put many Christians to shame. Because they believe in whatever they're doing, they're sincere about it. There are others from other religions. I have a Hindu friend, a lady who, you know, sometimes we talk and she just striving to serve her God. She can't see our God, but she's just striving to serve her God to the best of her ability. So if God was granting his grace according to what we were doing, then how would you explain those people? Well, we have a teaching that we know that God is calling. And he determines whom he calls for whatever purpose, because always for a purpose. And we know that there are more than one resurrection, that every single human being ever born will have an opportunity to bow before the eternal. Romans 4:3, spend a little time in Romans, says, But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Without works. So sometimes we get a little off when we get into the works grace relationship. And some of us may be confused at times. What's the difference? But there's a big, big difference. Book of James talk about works without faith, without works is death. Is dead. And we cannot have faith without grace, and so on. But the scriptures, if we back up to verse 2, it says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he were off to glory, but not before God. What this is saying, other translation put a little clearer, is that if Abraham were justified by his works and was boasting about it, he was not justified in the sight of God by his works. It says, but not before God, but before men. It's a very little, this is a little verse that we tend to overlook at times. Whereof to go his own glory, but not to God. For what saith the scripture? So what does the scripture really say? It says, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So it's a belief, his faith that this God who promised him great things to come in like he'd be a father of many nations and he made a covenant with him and so on. that these things would come later on. So that was a promise. But Abraham believed. And that's the difference. And not only that, Abraham believed and he backed it up with works as well. But the works did not determine that. The works was a manifestation of that belief. And that is how it should be. The works that we do when we come here each Saturday, or when we go to the feast, or when we abide by all the other commandments of God, is a manifestation of who we really are, that God has saved us through his blood. And the one whom God has given his Holy Spirit is not going to war against him. So it's an expectation that comes for the children of God. Now, to him that works is the reward, not reckon of grace, but of debt. And who paid that debt? We know who did that. So verse 6 says, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose inquiries are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, because they have sought his forgiveness. And the atoning sacrifice takes care of that, because God's mercy extends beyond our comprehension. His mercy endureth forever, the word says, forever. So verse 16 says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. It is of faith that it might be by grace. So that's why the scriptures can say, brethren, without faith, you can't please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Really, and it makes a lot of sense. So it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So that one act by Father Abraham, and that's why Abraham is so revered in the major religions, in Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. He's called the father of the faithful, because he believed in what God told him. And his act proved that. His act proved that. Backing up what James said, that without works, faith is dead, because he showed. Show me my works, and I show you my faith. Or vice versa, right? So, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead and called those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And who is the seed? We are. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. There are times when we stagger at God's promises. And we are human. Yes, it will happen. We waver and we wonder. Many things. Is Jesus going to return? Will he be coming to relieve us of this pandemic? Did he promise that though? So some people become misguided with that. Why he's not taking it away from us? Not knowing that there's worse to come. To be honest with you, I get a little, sometimes I have a feeling, this is just a feeling, that this pandemic is not going away. It will be here in some form or the other. Maybe not to an extent you hear talk about herd immunity, meaning it will be around, but it doesn't spread, right? It's like the cold. You have cold, somebody have cold, it don't spread. So you hear about that. So, and this is a virus. Remember, there's no cure for it. So I believe this is something that we will have to live with until the kingdom comes. It will be here. It's a new whatever that has been introduced into our civilization. And it will perhaps continue to mutate too into other variants. Maybe even more dangerous than the first one, because they said now the Delta is even more dangerous than the first one. But God is not going to me, I do not. And if we are living in that kind of hope, maybe we should think again. I don't think God is going to get rid of this one, because it's a precursor to what's down the line. Remember, we're going through the book of Revelation, and we see all of those things with the pestilences and so on. But some people are not thinking that way. They believe that, and maybe praying and hoping God is going to. No, I think we should probably start to live with it. It's going to be around. So let's not be staggered at the promise of God through unbelief, but Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, hear what is key now, brethren. This is what is key. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness, the belief. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, but that it was imputed to him, but for us also, the seed of Abraham, all of us too, to whom it shall be imputed, if there's a condition. When it says all of us, all humanity, yes, but there's a condition. What's the condition? If we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. The atoning sacrifice. Works back to that. Who raised up Jesus from the dead. Who was delivered for our offenses. And was raised again for what? For our justification. For our righteousness. So God, grace is not God responding to our deserving or meriting something. It's not that. It's God's free gift before we could do anything, because we were marked, so to speak, before the foundation of the world, before we were conceived, that God is going to call us. He is going to call us. And the choice will be up to us whether we hear his call. And thank God, many of us, or many people, including all of us, have chosen to honor that call. Chapter 11, Romans. Verse 6 says, and if by grace then as it no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. Grace is no more grace, if that's the case, if it was by works. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Paul is usual philosophical type of writing. So, we see here, what then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for? Israel is blinded. It says here, the election has blinded it, and the rest were blinded. So, for the moment, because God is working according to his plan. So that time will come when they will see. They will see. They can't see now, but they will see. So brethren, this atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ is we live by it. We live by it throughout the whole year because that is what keeps us going. And you often wonder, it's a time when we fast, we don't eat, we are hungry. So we come to that realization of our temporariness, that we need something to sustain us. I remember doing the first fast I did, and this was in 1985. I had diarrhea days before, leading up to atonement. I was weak. I was dehydrated. And God forgive me, and I know He did. But that soup that was waiting for me, it was like a countdown. We can't wait for the sunset to come. That was the human part. So you know how fragile we are. I lost a lot of weight. My first fast. And I said, I'm still going to do it. I wasn't even baptized yet. I baptized at the feast. It was before the feast. But I said, I'm going to do it. But man, I tell you. I'm trying to remember that. Because we lived out of the city. So I'm trying to remember if that. When, by the time we traveled home. And we were traveling. We had to travel from church. After church is over. We had to travel home. So I think when we reached home, it might have been sunset at that time. But I kept thinking about that soup bubbling up. Yeah. You know, but we all know how the Jews look at the atonement. If there's one time of the year that they go to synagogue, is that day. Very, very profound holy day. And so you deprive yourself of food in remembrance of that time when the world now is coming, will be at one. That's a phraseology we use, at one meant at one with God. And here comes the Feast of Tabernacles, the grand finale, the time picturing the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, when He shall put down a lot of things that we're going through now. Yes, some little things will be going on, yes, because I don't think there will be, I mean, human beings, unconverted human beings will still be on the earth at some point. But we're looking towards that time, but because we now in the body, the one who He predetermined to call according to His own purpose will be those kings and priests and teachers. And, you know, we have all our roles in this new kingdom that is coming, this utopia. Because sometimes it doesn't appear real that, you know, Jesus Christ is going to be in Jerusalem there on the throne, ruling all the nations and the earth. Sometimes it doesn't look real. But it's real. The law going forth out of Zion to all the nations and said, listen, this is what you have to abide by. It's no longer Mr. Biden's or Mr. Trudeau's law. It's the law of God. And guess what? On the Sabbath day that you despise, you have to come and worship before me. Every Sabbath. And it's not only Israel, it's the all nations. And when feast time comes, if you don't appear before me for the Feast of Tabernacles, I'm going to punish you. You're not going to get any rain. Those are harsh realities, but it is. But in our thinking, sometimes it doesn't look real, but it's, brethren, we have to convince ourselves 1,000% it's real and it's going to happen. And this is because our limited capacity to think, the thing spiritual, why we may have, you know, a little staggering sometimes, as I mentioned, about believing these things that is going to happen. But it's going to happen. And I'm one of those who, and I hope you are too, will be energized and more steadfast in the faith when we see these things going on around us, like what is going on right now. To realize that the atoning sacrifice of Jesus is real, And that his coming kingdom is real, and we see the signs. We see the signs. And always remember what Matthew 24 says, that when we see the signs, the end is not yet. There are more to come. The end is not yet. This is just a beginning. Must always remember that. Always. So this atoning sacrifice, which has paved the way for the grace of God to extend to us, is really significant, brethren, because when we are dead or when we are alive and there's no more hope in this world, this is how our full realization will come to being of that we are indeed the saints of God. Paul says in Romans 5:21 that as sin reigned in death, even so grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus. And he says in Romans, 1 Corinthians 15:10, that all his apostolic labor in the work for God is by grace. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am what I am. And all of us can sing this phrase, that whatever I am today, right now, at this moment, is by the grace of God. The breathing and the sustaining of life, the means by which to survive as a human being, every day we live by the grace of God. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. So we are just at the mercy of God, brethren. We're at his mercy. And that is why there should not be anything too difficult to do for God. There should not be anything too difficult to do for God. In Romans 5, verse 1 says, verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And we were ungodly. We were the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And which wrath is this talking about? We're going through the book of Revelation, it's all there. The wrath that is coming. We're going to be saved from that wrath. And we are going to get that reward that he promised Abraham and his seed. Yeah. That promise. Because of that righteous or that act that he did to show God what his faith really meant. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And God is not dead. You see, when you read all these articles questioning whether Jesus is dead or alive, and they do get a lot of attention, then if they were true, our hope would be in vain. Our hope would be in vain. Because the scriptures say, essentially, we shall be saved by his life. He atoned for the sin. His father raised him from the dead. He's still alive, very, very much alive and well. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We have received it. That's why we have been baptized and we have been given God's Holy Spirit, because we have confessed our sins and we have repented, knowing that we want to take him up on that promise. And that brings us to the question, which I really want to press home to all of us, of the duty we have to spread this good news of the gospel, because people have to believe the gospel, but before they do that, they have to repent. Repentance is a word that must be on our lips day in, day out. And how to allow people to understand that they have to repent. Some people just very complacent in their own lives. I've come across a few of them and say, you know, I'm doing good. I'm fine. I don't hurt people. I don't talk bad things about people. I even contribute to the church. We know the church is not the building. I don't go to services, but I'm a good guy. I'm fine. They think that can save them. No. No. When push comes to shove, if you don't have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you, then you're... God calls you and you don't have that Holy Spirit dwelling in you, then you need to think. Because that's, you have to every knee shall bow and every tongue should confess, shall confess Jesus Christ is Lord. We have to accept him for who he is. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we have to seek, people have to seek that reconciliation with God. They have to do that. Can't be a part of him. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of his. And there's a way that God gives that Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 4:11 says, before I do that, okay, 1 Peter 4:11 says, whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So Peter is saying that, you know, when we the scriptures tell us that when we are baptized, that the angels in heaven are rejoicing. God is getting the glory. When a sinner repents, accept the shed blood of Jesus Christ, surrenders his or her life to Christ, become a witness for him, not only at the moment of baptism, but the life that is lived thereon, who do you think is getting the glory? God is getting the glory. That's what Peter is saying here, which is telling us how important that step is for people to repent when God calls, when he opens your mind and gives you, leads you on that path of enlightenment and understanding of who he is, what he stands for, that we're essentially have that potential to be his child when his kingdom is established. So we're going to come before on this Day of Atonement, recognizing that all of those sacrifices of the Old Testament, they couldn't atone for sins. The grace that we speak of today would not have been possible without that. The word atonement means reparation for an offense or injury. And also it means the reconciliation of God and humanity through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, or the death of Jesus Christ. So we know some things went down in Eden. We know this story. The fall of man. And the prophesied prophet, Messiah, the Shiloh, to come, the second Adam, because the first one failed. And so we had all of these old sacrificial sacrifices going on in the Old Testament. You know, ransom money can be paid for lives of people. You know, sad to say, but there was an institution called a church, or called the church, at one time in history, that was charging people to forgive sins. You know that? Yeah. There was a church doing that. What a mockery to the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We know there was atonement for many different things. And though we can't go through them right now, but for different aspects at that time, you know. But all of them meant they could never make up for what Jesus Christ did at Calvary, so that we can now claim in the spirit of Abraham and as Abraham's seed that promise that is going to become very real, very, very real to us. There was one particular sacrifice, Ezekiel 45:18, that talks about, and we can see a clear connection. It says, "Thus saith the Lord God, in the first month, of the first day of the month, you shall take a young bull without blemish and cleanse the sanctuary." The sanctuary. "The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering and put it on the doorpost of the temple, on the four corners of the ledge of the altar, and on the gatepost of the gate of the inner court. And so you shall do so on the seventh day of the month for everyone who has sinned unintentionally or in ignorance. Thus you shall make an atonement for the temple." So this was an atonement for the temple, the atonement of the tent meeting, so to speak. So there was a need, what we can draw from this, in cleansing the building or the altar, the sanctuaries, due to the fact that there were meeting places of the divine. I mean, you come before God during these important times, and holiness and purity are emphasized in these, in this one sacrifice. So this is where God's presence was. And this atonement foreshadows the greater sacrifice to come, when Christ's sinless self would go down to make us pure, to cleanse us, to wipe our slate clean. That's why when we come together at Passover and we take that ritual, it's a ritual, symbolic though, a ritual, our slate is wiped clean. It's like we just baptized. So all of these little symbolic stuff, their meanings are so deep, but it boils down to that covenantal relationship that we have, that going all the way back to Abraham, we see how that was established. And we see now this atonement taking on from the animals or the sprinkling of blood or whatever to blood itself of the Son of God being shed. So many times ago, I did a thing on blood, how important that is. You know, I've heard so much derogatory comments about this blood and why you have to shed blood for sin. You know, people just talk flippantly and don't understand the deeper meaning of that, because blood is life. That's what the scriptures say, and it is life. So in order to give life to the billions who have been born, the life, the blood of, you know, the term that Yahweh uses, the only begotten son, is a powerful thing if you think about it. The only son. It's not that you have more than one son and you're willing to give up one of them. But the only begotten son, he was willing to put on the block and said, yes, I'm going to give him up in order to give life. His blood will be shed in order to give life to humanity. Wow. Stupendous. So that's a deeper meaning when we talk about this atonement that was made for us. And always the question that lingers is, did Jesus have to do that? Did he have to die? I mean, he's in glory and splendor and majesty with his Father. He had everything. Did he have to die? No. Why then? The scriptures answer that. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son so that we should not perish. So we should not perish. So without Jesus, without understanding Jesus and who he is and why he came, it's hard to understand God's plan for humanity. Hebrews 9:6 says, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But in the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself, but for the people's sins committed in ignorance. So the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was never meant to be. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshy ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. Until that time when someone would come to reform that. But Christ now came as a high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, big difference, not the spirit, not the building itself, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, the atonement. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are, listen to this word, who are called, those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The church is being called now. Those who are called, they're part of this first fruits of the harvest. So we can't joke with this calling. People are getting the call, they're not answering. For one reason or the other, it's important these people be told to repent, or else you shall all likewise perish, because this is the day of salvation for that person. This is our day of salvation. Clear. So the author of Hebrews emphasizes the point to make clear of the purity of Christ as both true and perfect sacrifice for humanity. So, brethren, we are going into this. We're already into the fall festivals. So each year we repeat this ordinance or this ritual that some may not see benefit to it, but it is so deep, especially when we think of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we know that back up in Matthew 26, 29. I just want to touch on this a bit here. Because, you know, the Old Testament sacrifices are shown to be a shadow. Some people get misled by this shadow thing. They say, because it's a shadow, we don't need to do it. You know, it's just a shadow of things to come. We don't have to do it now. It should be the other way around. The shadow represented the real thing to come. But it's just a pity. You know, some people use the shadow and they misinterpret what it really means. So, we read in Mark 10:45, you know, talking about the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for many as a ransom. As a ransom. So remember, we touched briefly on that sacrifice of ransom where you pay money for life. Again, that foreshadowed Christ. The second gospel passage is in Matthew 26:29, where Jesus says, where it says in verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So, brethren, we can now talk about that reconciliation. Made possible not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by that sacrifice of Jesus Christus. The Day of Atonement is coming up. I advise we take some time even before and meditate a little bit on what that sacrifice means to God's people. As we go through a pandemic and hopelessness and despair are all around us, and we wonder where we are going with this. Well, it's going places for sure. These times, anything that happens should not surprise us as we see unusual things happening that will only intensify. Hebrews 9 or Hebrews 11, I'm going to close with that. Hebrews 11. Verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing whether he went. We are in a pandemic, as I said, we don't know where this is going. The world is in turmoil. We don't know how many more fall festival season we will have to go through. The time may very well come when we can't even come here or even meet online. I've said that before. Those days are upon us. But by faith, Abraham meaning, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And Abraham was one of those. Hebrews lists in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, and were persuaded, they were encouraged of them, and they embraced them. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's who we are. We are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We cannot expect a bed of roses in our daily walk. More pandemics, more wars, more economic dislocations, more turmoil on the planet. Elections come and things don't get better. Sometimes they get worse. That's our expectation. Let's use the Day of Atonement to remember that the grace of God is what we're under. And we live every day by that grace to sustain us and carry us until the last trump is sounded and Christ shall return to set up his everlasting kingdom. Brethren, hold on to that grace that has been extended to all of us.